Well, we've been going through court cases for the past several months, and you know, as illustrated by the stained glass window, I'm not sure I would have this one in my church, a stained glass window, but this is the Apostle Paul before both Festus, the governor, and King Agrippa and Bernice. And so we see him going before those individuals. But this was his fifth defense, and we're still in the fifth defense, the second part of it. But just thinking of all that Paul has said and of all that has transpired, the one thing that is very, very sure, if they were going to convict Paul just on the fact alone that he was a Christian, there was plenty of evidence to do so. But the question would be this morning, is there enough evidence in my life and in your life to convict us of being a Christian? It should be. And we'll find more of how Paul gave his defense, what his defense was about. We'll go through that more this week. We'll see more of that. But basically, as he stands before Agrippa, he first told Agrippa about his background. And his background was what he used to be before he met Christ. And he used to be a very religious person. He was a Jew, a Pharisee, and he persecuted every Christian he could get his hands on and would kill him if he could. And of course, we know that Stephen was the first martyr of the church, and Paul was there. Paul was there holding the cloaks, which could indicate that he was the main conspirator. Well, we also then find out about Paul's conversion, and we're right in the middle of that. Sorry, folks, there's so many verses there, I had to stop right in the middle of Paul's conversion. But we're going to pick that up today and go there. That's his defense, his conversion, how he came to Christ. And the third part of his defense is going to be his obedience. He's standing before a king, it's a trial, and his defense is his background of what he used to be before he came to Christ, how he came to Christ, and what his life is now since he has come to Christ. You can see there are lots of applications for us as well. Well, let's just go back to the passage in Acts chapter 26. Now, we did finish verse 16. But I do want to go back a little bit and talk about verse 16 because there's some interesting things that I'd like to highlight this morning. So Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16, and we'll read down to verse 23. Now, let me just kind of set the context. This is in the middle of his conversion. This is when Paul was going to Damascus to get more letters to persecute more Christians. And he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ saves him, and the Lord Jesus Christ appoints him. And here we find verse 16, "But get up," the Lord Jesus said to Paul, "and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And we're going to stop there. Next week we'll pick it up with the response of Festus, who says, "You're out of your mind." And then to King Agrippa, who says, "Paul, you almost persuade me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come before you, thank you for what transpired here in the Scriptures. Thank you for your apostles, men whom you appointed, men through whom you have given us the Bible, so that we would have a foundation for our faith. We would have a knowledge of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And then, Father, that we would have some idea of what that means for us today as we live our own lives. So thank you for this narrative in the Apostle Paul's life. Lord, we want to be like Christ, but Father, Paul can certainly be one of those individuals that we can admire. And in those things in which he imitates Christ, we can imitate him. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is Paul's fifth defense. Some have said he only has five, but I do see one that is a sixth. And we'll pick that up later as we go through the book. There's only two more chapters in the book of Acts. We're in at chapter 26. There's only two more, chapter 27 and chapter 28. Can you believe it? We're going to actually finish the book of Acts. But it began with Paul's defense before Agrippa. And that is that he was there under house arrest, first of all under Felix. Felix was the procrastinator, and he left Paul in prison for 2 years. Then he was removed. Festus became the governor. Now, Festus was the pragmatist. Whatever works for him, whatever was best for him, that's what he was going to do. And so Paul had not been acquitted either. But now, King Agrippa has come to see Festus. And while seeing Festus, he hears about the Apostle Paul and says, "I'd like to hear his case." So it's not an official trial that we have here, but it is a trial and it is a defense. Paul began his defense when he had an opportunity to speak. It was brought before all of them. He begins with his background that he, as a Jew and as a Pharisee, he persecuted Christians. Then, on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and he became a believer, and he became an apostle, meaning he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And then he's going to talk about his obedience. So this is where we pick it up. Verse 12, he traveled to Damascus. Verse 13, he saw the bright light. Verse 14, the Lord spoke to him. Verse 15, the Lord identified himself to him, because Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And then in verse 16, the Lord commissions Paul. And this is important. What do we mean by commission? It means that he's an apostle. An apostle is similar to an Old Testament prophet. What does that mean? It means that they, and they alone, are God's spokesman. It means that as God's spokesman, they are chosen by God. It usually is accompanied by miracles to say, "My hand is upon this individual. Whatever he tells you is going to be from me." Now, there are other people going around saying, "I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet," but they are not. And they just claim that they speak for the Lord. This is the biblical precedence for becoming an apostle, to being one who speaks for the Lord. And of course, Paul wrote many of these things down in letters to the churches, and this then became our scriptures because he was an apostle. And here's how it happened. While he was going to Damascus to get more Christians. Verse 16. So let's read verse 16. Of chapter 26. He says, "But get up," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Paul, "but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you." Now, let me just hold back for just a moment. there are three accounts in the book of Acts of Paul's conversion. There was the actual event in Acts chapter 9. Then in Acts chapter 2, Paul was before the angry crowd, and he told them about his salvation and his conversion story. This is the third time now that Paul is telling his salvation story. As we look at the three different accounts, there are a few differences. They are not contradictions. The Bible's always accused by others as being contradictory. They are not. And I'm going to show you that this morning. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to do something that's going to kind of remind you of school. I'm going to put up here for us the three different accounts. Now, by the way, let me just show you, we're talking about Bible study in the morning, going through fundamentals of the faith. You have to do Bible study for yourself to grow in the Lord. But if you're going to teach, or if you're a preacher, you have to study the Bible. This is the kind of thing that I do during the day. This is what I'll do in a situation like this where there's three accounts and there are those who are saying, well, that's a contradiction because it just doesn't work out. They don't fit together. This is how I put it together. So on the very left, in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19, we find that Ananias tells Paul what he must do. And Jesus told Paul that Ananias would tell him what to do. We see a similar thing in the next chapter, or the next section, Acts 22, that Ananias is going to tell Paul what to do. We come to Acts chapter 26, and Paul is now telling us that Jesus told him what to do. Well, did Jesus tell him what to do? Or did Ananias tell him what to do? Tell me. It can't be both. Or can it? If you say that it's just both, if you say it's one or the other, it has to be one or the other, and you say it can't be both, then you're creating what's called a false dilemma. You know what a false dilemma is? There's only two options when there's really a third. When someone says to the man, do you still beat your wife? Either you do or you don't. There's a third option. I never did. That's a false dilemma, and we have to be careful not to be caught in it. And so there, I believe the answer is very simple. It's not a contradiction. Both happened. Both the Lord Jesus Christ did tell Paul what he must do, and Ananias told him what he must do. That shouldn't be a problem. All that transpired in Paul's life, this computer crash, this falling into the brick wall of, at one moment I'm serving the Lord with all of my heart, killing those who I thought were false teachers, Christians, and then the next moment realizing that I'm the one who's wrong. I have no problem understanding that the Apostle Paul, as much as an intellectual giant as he was, that he was told these things twice. And by the way, if we go to the Scriptures always remind us over and over. In fact, all of you know that a good teacher is someone who repeats and repeats and reminds and reminds. If only we could get it the first time we hear it. But just to show you some of this, and you don't have to turn here, but in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, for this reason I remind you, it's already in your mind, I've already told you once, and now I'm reminding you, I'm telling you again, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So this happened once in your life, but I'm reminding you. He then tells Timothy to remind those whom Timothy is teaching of things that's taught. He says, remind them of these things. Bring it up over and over and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. And then he goes on to say, but to teach them doctrine and remind them and remind them. This is just the way that it is. Peter, he wrote, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Well, why? That's silly. What a waste of time. No, it's not. What a true understanding of the human spirit and the human frame. And so, we also know, too, that when the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, Jesus would remind them of certain things over and over. And then when Jesus appeared to them after he had been raised from the dead, he reminded them once again of the very things. So to suggest that it's just not right that Jesus would tell him what he now has to do, and then Ananias would have to tell him what he'd do, that's just an absolute contradiction. You know, that just doesn't hold water. It just doesn't hold water at all. You remember last week, the issue was that in some of these accounts, it said that the light surrounded Paul. And then we saw that in the account of chapter 26, it says that the light surrounded all of them. There you go again, another contradiction. Either it separated Paul or it separated all of them. Unless it's surrounded, not separated. It surrounded all of them, and Paul was one of them upon which it surrounded. It's not a problem. If the word is all, it includes some. It includes one. If the word is one, then it does not include all. But here you have another instance of this. And this is what people are going to try to do all. By the way, I saw this in just looking not too long ago at 101 contradictions in the Bible. And this was one of them. This is one of the ones. You see? And it's not. And they were talking about a scripture. Because if you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus said to Paul, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." By the way, to whoever wrote that 101 contradictions, it's Acts chapter 9, verse 6, not verse 7. Just saying. And then in Acts chapter 22, "And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.'" But here in Acts chapter 26, we're going to find out what the Lord also said to him. Is it possible that he said both? That both he told him what has to be done and Ananias has to tell him something? Absolutely. That's not a problem at all. In fact, what I have here for us is kind of a colored scheme to show the things that are repeated and then a few things that Jesus said that Ananias did not tell him. Things that we find that Jesus said to him alone. So you can look at your Bibles or you can look up here in this Bible, but we're mostly in Acts chapter 26, particularly between verses 16 and 18, of the things that Jesus told Paul had to be done. We already know what Ananias told him, and we're going to find out that many of those things are repeated. All right, so that's what my plan is. Here we go. All right, first of all, after he tells him to get up and stand on your feet, he says, "For this purpose I have appeared to you." Again, it's this idea of appearing. Why is this so important? Well, you see, not anybody can claim to be an apostle. Just like the Old Testament, when the prophets were called, in all cases, the Lord called them. But in some of those cases, they not only heard the Lord, but they saw the Lord. And so Paul's calling here is very similar to the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what's happening. He's on that level. You just can't go around saying, "Well, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet." No, you're not. You don't get to tell people that. It's Jesus Christ who commissions you. You either are or you aren't. There you only do have two alternatives. There is no false dilemma there. But you know, back in Isaiah, and you don't have to turn there, but back in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember what happened there. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's calling. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me. And that word woe is a biblical word that means I'm in trouble. It means judgment. Here is a sinful man now in the presence of God. Except for the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. That was Isaiah's call. Now, granted, there was no train of his robe filling the temple and all of that, but Paul did in fact see this very same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. He saw him and he says, who are you, Lord? He knew that he was no human. He knew that he was God, but he didn't know God. Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. So this is this idea of a special calling and a commissioning. And this is where he became an apostle, even though he wasn't with the 12 disciples when they were with Jesus. This is this idea, and this is this idea of appearing. Now, if you're following along with the color code, it kind of works. If you're following along with the color code, go over to the middle column, Acts 22, go down to verse 14, and notice it says, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. In other words, he's appointed you to be an apostle. Not everybody gets to be an apostle. You are being appointed an apostle just like these men were appointed as prophets. So this is his great commissioning. And then as we read on, Chapter 26, he said, for this purpose I have appeared to you. Now he's going to tell us the purpose. This is what I love about Scripture, that when you study Scripture, Scripture is the best commentary on itself. Why did he appear to him? He's going to tell him right now, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. So we have this word, appoint. Paul was appointed. Now, you've got to appreciate this word, appoint. It's not the idea of, well, I guess whoever comes up first, then he can be it. It means literally hand-picked. Literally hand-picked. He hand-picked Paul. In fact, we find out that he hand-picked Paul before Paul was even born. Just like Jeremiah the prophet. I knew you in your mother's womb and called you to be my prophet, he said to Jeremiah. The same thing happened to the Apostle Paul. He was handpicked. So even though he was a Pharisee and who was going around killing Christians, God had other plans for him and had appointed him. Now, if we look at this word appoint in some of the other texts, like Acts 22, the middle column, notice the yellow in the word appoint. He says, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see him. So in other words, he was appointed to see the Lord, and he was appointed to be commissioned to be an apostle. If you go to the first section, the section to the left, Acts chapter 9, this is the same thing that was said in the actual event. But the Lord said to him, and the Lord is talking to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Let me just say on that note again, it is very clear that you cannot proclaim yourself to be an apostle. You cannot proclaim yourself to be a prophet. God has to appoint you. God has to choose you. And there are no more apostles today. The last apostle died out at the end of the first century. But what do? Well, we have the apostles' teaching. The writing of Scripture says in Acts chapter 2 that the early church did what? They gave themselves and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So when the apostles died out and there were no more apostles, it doesn't matter because we have the Word of God, which wasn't the apostles' word. They were spokesmen for God. It's God's word. So this is how this all gets put together. Now, he says, I'm going to appoint you a minister and a witness. Now, I've got to go slow through these. I've got to point this out. This word for minister, maybe as you think of minister, you think of someone who wears a collar, someone who wears a robe, or someone who gets up every Sunday to preach, and you wouldn't be totally wrong, but this Greek word is a word that means an under rower. It means a servant. If you think of the ship, in the bottom of the ship there were rowers. That was the least of the jobs that you could have. They kept it going, and basically it meant that they were individuals who were told what to do all the time. Right side, go harder. Left side, back off a little bit. Okay? Both sides, go full steam ahead. You're an under rower. You're told what to do. That's what he called Paul. Now, on one hand, this may sound very derogatory, but it's not. First of all, it shows the characteristic of a true Christian, especially of an apostle or a prophet. And by the way, you look at every letter in the New Testament written by Paul or James or Peter or the others, and they call themselves the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, I'm the big leader of Christianity and y'all need to follow me. And by the way, tonight we're going to have a night. Come to church because it's a night with Joel Osteen tonight. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Even if he was legitimate, there was no way he should have ever done that, an evening with Joel Osteen. You would not find the Apostle Paul talking like that alone. When the Apostle Paul saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell flat on his face because of the glory of the Lord. The Lord had said to him, get up and stand on your feet. But the men that we have today behind the pulpit, it's an evening with Joel Osteen. I don't think so. Now, I know Joel Osteen would be there, but you know what, Joel Osteen? You ought to be preaching, number one, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and number two, it ought to be from the Lord Jesus Christ's word that you ought to be preaching. That's what ought to be happening. And by the way, you are not an apostle or a prophet, neither am I, nor are there any more today. You don't have that. This is biblical. We're looking at it. We're going through the text that says that. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he's called a minister, an under rower. Now, I will say that there is some prestige to this. Not anyone could call themselves a servant of the Lord. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was called the servant of the Lord. It kind of gives you a different mindset of what you ought to be as a Christian rather than what's going on in present-day Christianity. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. And it's about me serving the Lord. And then it's about us serving each other because we serve the Lord, and that's what he asked us to do. It's not about that we're all about bells and whistles. It's not about that at all. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the same word is used. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. We're servants. We're under rowers. We do only what he tells us, and we're keeping in trust the great mysteries and truths that God has given to us to give to you. That's who the apostles are. And then, as we're still looking at this blue part, he says, a minister and a witness. A witness is someone who sees something and then must tell what they've seen. And it's not the only part that Paul was called a witness. He was told by Ananias that he's going to be a witness. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. I think Paul needed to hear it twice. Paul, you are no longer a Pharisee. You are no longer an up-and-coming guy in the Pharisaical status quo. you are now my servant, and what are you going to go around doing? You're just merely going to go around telling what you saw, telling what you heard, telling what I've told you to tell. That is it. But that is a glorious position. That is a position of a witness. Now, I want you to look here in Acts chapter 26, the right column. Look at the part that's in gray, because that's something that you don't find in any of the other accounts. Paul was appointed a minister and a witness not only to the things which he has seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Jesus was not done appearing to Paul. Jesus was not done teaching the Apostle Paul. And we could go through all of the different times that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, but I'm just going to go to one. And this is found in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, when Paul is writing to the Galatians, and by the way, we think this very well was his first book, and he's explaining something about himself. He says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. No man made it up, and I certainly didn't make it up. Verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And I don't think he's only talking about the Damascus Road. I think we're going to see here in just a moment that there was another time when Paul went away to the desert. He went to school. He went to Bible college. The Bible college of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. He's going on in this and he says, "To reveal his son to me, reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." I didn't go to the other apostles to find out about it. He said, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." What do you mean? He went away. And we believe that it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ taught him. And so when you see the writings and the doctrines in the New Testament, it's not Paul just sitting there going, "Well, you know, it seems to me that it ought to be this way." No. It is what the Lord has taught him. And since he is an apostle, all the things that he writes are 100% accurate. By the way, in the Old Testament, if you're not 100% accurate, you're done. You're stoned. You're dead. That's how you tell the difference between a false prophet and a real prophet. And all of these prophets today that are going around saying something, they say, "Yeah, we're about like 65% accurate." But that's okay. Well, then you'd be 100% dead in the Old Testament. And so Paul was a witness, not only what he saw and heard there on the Damascus Road, but also when Jesus would appear to him again. Now, we find numerous times in the book of Acts, Acts 18, Acts 16, there was a vision, Acts 22, Acts 23, and we're going to see one in Acts 27 when the Lord appeared to him. But there was also one in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember that's when Paul was taken up into paradise so that he might teach certain things, although what he saw there in paradise was unspeakable. He wasn't allowed to speak about it. Well, let's move on. Let's go to verse 17, and we might as well stay here with the big PowerPoint Bible. In verse 17, the next verse now, we're going to go from Paul's commissioning to Paul's protection by the Lord. Verse 17, "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." One of the things that we're seeing here is that he's going to be rescued. Now, we see in the other accounts that he was told he was going to suffer. He says, "You're going to be an apostle." And Paul says, "All right, that's great." He says, "You're going to preach the word." He says, "All right, that's great." And then he says, "And by the way, you're going to suffer for me." I have a feeling Paul probably would have said, "That's fine, Lord. I deserve it. Look how many Christians I persecuted myself." So he's going to go through suffering, but it's in Acts 26 that there's a promise that the Lord is going to rescue him. What do you mean rescue him? Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, haven't we? And they haven't killed him yet. Why not? And it's kind of interesting because a little later in his argument, he's going to say, just by the mere fact that I'm still here today, standing before you is proof that God is working in and through my life to give you this message. He's going to make that argument. But it's interesting here. He says he's rescuing Paul from the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now, we know that Paul went to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. In fact, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord. But it's interesting that the very people that he was sent to help were the very people that persecuted him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the very people that he came to help were the very ones who crucified him. So there is a principle here for you and I as a believer. The very people that you try to minister to, there will be some that will come to Christ, and there will be some who will come after you and persecute you. But you see it there, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. I'm sending you into the lion's den, Paul. And this idea of being sent, we see that in certainly in some of the other accounts as well. Let's go to verse 18. The Lord is going to promote his message through Paul. So the Lord commissioned Paul, verse 16. The Lord promised to protect Paul, verse 16 and 17. And then in verse 18, the Lord promoted his message through Paul. Here's the message. Here is this entire verse that's not even discussed in these other chapters. I don't think Paul's lying. I don't think Paul's making it up. I don't even think Paul's summarizing. I think the Lord Jesus Christ said this to Paul and also told him, now go in there, and because Ananias has things to tell you as well. And here it is, verse 18. To open their eyes, this is the Gentiles and the Jews, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Well, quickly, to just go through this quickly, to open their eyes. It means that they're spiritually blind, as it says in the book of Ephesians. You wonder why some people don't believe. You wonder why you talk to them about the Lord and they just don't want to receive it. Their eyes are not open. This is a divine work. And I thought it was very interesting that Paul was somewhat blinded by the light, and then had Ananias had to heal him. And that was exactly what Paul was going to do in his ministry, to share with the Gentiles and the Jews, to open their eyes to see the grace of the Lord. Turning from darkness to light. He said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the Ephesians that they're, before they came to Christ, they were darkened in their understanding. They just didn't know. And what they did think about wasn't all that pure. And that doesn't mean that they did everything unpure or said everything or thought everything unpure. But it was in there. From time to time they did. And some, all the time. And Paul characterizes them. He characterized his own life being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. A hard heart and blind eyes. And then in chapter 5, as Paul's talking to them after they came to Christ, he says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And then he says, therefore, if that's true, walk as children of light. He tells them that they need to turn from the dominion of Satan to God. And this is certainly a well-kept secret, isn't it? I'm not under the dominion of Satan. I just don't want to follow God. I want to live my own life. That is under the dominion of Satan. That is exactly what he wants you to do. It tells us that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving so that they cannot see the gospel and be saved. So we're going from the dominion of Satan to God. But I want you to turn to this one. Turn with me to Colossians 1:13. And I know we're doing a lot of this, but this is really some of the intent of what is meant here in Jesus' words. One of the things that happens when you accept Christ as your Savior is you are rescued from Satan's domain and placed into the kingdom of the Son. Colossians 1:13. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. How are things going with you this morning? Going well? Good. Serves you right as a child of the King, because He transferred you from one kingdom to another. You are now in the kingdom of His Son. And then He says, and we're going through this, then He talks about forgiveness of sins. And this idea of forgiveness of sins has been taught throughout the book of Acts. We've seen it. It's what the apostles preach. And here, Jesus told Paul from the beginning, this is one of the things you're going to preach. And who's He preaching to? Both Jews and Gentiles. The Jews need the forgiveness of sins just as much as the Gentiles. And the Gentiles who follow false gods need to turn to God, receive Christ, and need to repent. But He also says this, that after, you know, they receive forgiveness of sins, they also are going to receive an inheritance. An inheritance? Never mind the inheritances that are here today. They're nothing. And by the way, they're not going to heaven. There's no U-Haul getting raptured with believers. What inheritance would we have? We're co-heirs with Christ. It's just enough that we're going to make it there, isn't it? And then to find out, because you're His child, because you placed your faith in Him, you are co-heirs with Christ. Unbelievable. And I just want you to notice this. It says that it's an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. That means saved, and God is working in their life. How? By faith in Me. This is incredible. You know, we've said it so many times that you can only be saved by placing your faith alone in Christ alone. And there are others out there who say, no, 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 no. It's got to be faith, plus I have to do a few works. Well, what good work, pray tell, could you do that God would say, oh, I didn't know you were perfect. Come on in. He tells us that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. It's like trying to wash and wipe a white Corvette with a greasy rag. No! Hey, I just washed your car and wiped it down. Oh, thank you. So it's not my works. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And Jesus just said it right there. And He said it to the Apostle Paul, who later was going to write the book of Romans, which says it's by faith alone in Christ alone, not by the works of the law. It was going to later change history in the Reformation, when men like John Calvin and Martin Luther were going to get a hold of it. It's not by works that we get to heaven. It's by faith alone. And Jesus said it right there to the Apostle Paul in the beginning of his ministry. It's just so sad that we see some in Christianity trying to change even this doctrine, even as we speak. Now, we have verses 19 through 23. So quickly, let's turn there. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. So he concludes with all this, and he says, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. Do you understand what he's saying? There's a ring of truth to this. People say, well, the Bible isn't true. You know what? Have you tried reading it and using some reasoning with it? Paul says, the Lord appeared to me, the Lord commissioned me, and I went. How could I do otherwise? Would you? Would you have disobeyed the Lord? He says, and I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. It doesn't matter that these Jews are trying to get their hands on me and kill me. It doesn't matter that I was left in prison for 2 years. It doesn't matter that Festus just didn't man up and let me go. It doesn't matter, because I am not going to be disobedient to this heavenly vision and this heavenly commission. Verse 20. But I'll tell you what I did do. I kept declaring and declaring and declaring. That's the idea of it. I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. I kept telling them your message, the Lord's message. What was I to do? And then look at verse 21. And it's for this reason that some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. You know what? They can seize me and they can try to put me to death and they may even put me to death. But I have been commissioned to do all of this. What was I to do? Who could hardly blame him? Except the Jews, which would have understood the whole line of prophets who have been just like that and have preached to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people persecuted them and put some of them to death, even as Jesus told us when he was here. So there is a ring of truth here. This is his argument. Look, I'm not doing this for my health. I'm doing this because the Lord commanded me. And these Jews got a hold of me, and they're convicted by the truth. And then look at verse 22. He says, so. And the word so is kind of a like the word therefore, it's kind of a conclusive statement. So, having obtained help from God. What are you talking about, Paul? I'm standing here before you, Agrippa. You know, they tried to kill me in the temple, and somehow the Roman guards found out about it and saved me. And then Paul wanted to talk to the angry mob. And so he went before the angry mob, and they were going to kill him, and the Roman soldiers intervened. Secular men who don't believe in God intervened by the hand of God. And then he was supposed to go before the Sanhedrin, who wanted to kill him. Once again, Roman commander intervened. And then they came up with a plot that they're going to get him by night and over and have an ambush on the Roman soldiers. But somehow, some little boy was listening to it, told the Roman commander, and they got him out of there. And even now, as soon as Felix was out of the picture, as he was replaced by Festus. The Jews, the very first thing, 2 years of nothing but smoldering and bitterness. I can't wait till he gets out because I want to kill him. I can't wait till he gets out because I want to kill him. Is Paul out today? No, let's check tomorrow. And as soon as he was out, the first thing they did, they went to Festus. They said, oh, by the way, could we have you bring him to Jerusalem for a trial? And it says in the scriptures that they were plotting to ambush and kill him again. Maybe Agrippa didn't understand this, but the Jews did. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying. You know, Paul's not throwing it in his face. He's just saying that the Lord promised to rescue me from the Jews and the Gentiles until his time. When his work is done, Nero will have his head. He says, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. I don't know about you, but this is a home run. This is a grand slam out of the park. Agrippa, who supposedly was an expert in the customs and the knowledge of the Jews and even in their prophecies, all you have to do, Agrippa, is look in the prophets and Moses and see that the things that I'm saying are absolutely true. Because the Jews aren't. The Jews of that day definitely weren't. Some of them came to Christ. But the Bible teaches us that they're going through a partial hardening. God will deal with them. And then in verse 23, now here is the Apostle Paul's defense. He's trying to get out of jail. He's trying to get out of jail. He's trying to save his life. And here is the final conclusion. He says, and here's what they said, the prophets and Moses, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The scriptures say that Christ is to suffer. And by the way, if you take a look at the notes, I've got numerous Old Testament scriptures where the Old Testament says he's going to die. And then there's numerous Old Testament scriptures that says Christ the Messiah is going to be raised from the dead. Paul is saying in conclusion, look, if I'm wrong, then the prophets and Moses is wrong. And if they're wrong, then Jesus, who said that the prophets and Moses pointed to him, he's wrong too. Well, we know he's not. We know that the prophets and Moses are not wrong. And we also know that Paul's not wrong. Who's wrong? The Jews of the day. And Paul gives this gospel presentation to get out of jail. That's what his defense was. I came to Christ. That should pretty much explain everything about me. Now, quickly as we move on then, just three applications, and I wish I had more time for applications. It's so hard, though, because the scriptures are so good. And I happen to believe that the Holy Spirit is probably showing you a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you're saying, yeah, I need to be an under rower. Yeah, I need to be bold like that for Christ. But number one, believers are under rowers. Paul was an under rower. We sure are. But that means that as Christians, the Lord tells us what we are to do, how we are to live, and how we are to share the gospel. So we're under rowers, no better, no worse. But that is a prestigious position to be an under rower, a servant of the Lord. And I trust that's our hearts today. Secondly, you know, when he was talking about all those the inheritance of all who are sanctified, everyone in this room who has accepted Christ as Savior, that inheritance is yours. He was talking about you. You are among the sanctified who have placed your faith in Christ alone. And I trust that's the way it is for everyone here. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, I implore you to realize we're all sinners. We're all separated from God. And the only way for restoration and reconciliation with God is to accept Christ. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. No man will bring you. I can't bring you. No Pope can take you. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you go to him by faith. And then the final thing is that, you know, when it comes down to it, and I think we're going to see more and more, believers minister to those who persecute them. Whoa, I'm getting persecuted. I'm going to move. I'm going to get out of here because I don't want to be persecuted. Jesus sent Paul to the very people who were going to persecute him. The Lord himself was sent to the world who was going to crucify him. And there's a trickle-down effect that we as believers are going to be sent to those who will persecute us. But we're there to minister to them in hopes that at some point the Lord may open their eyes and they may come to Christ. So, by being an under-rower, that is a minister of the Word. Remember, that's what Paul was. He was someone who ministered to the Word. Sharing the Scriptures. By sharing your testimony on how you came to Christ. And by your testimony of obedience. You can't be disobedient and be a good testimony for the Lord. It goes hand in hand, what you say and what you do. But also, by the testimony of your obedience to the Lord and His Word, you will make a strong defense of the faith. And so, the question is, what would your defense be? Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? And I'm going to throw another one in. Would there be enough evidence in your testimony to convict others to want to become Christians? Oh Lord, make us those kinds of Christians. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, thank you for the life of Paul. Thank you for your word. And Lord, it is so rich and it is so deep. Lord, just to think about forgiveness of sins is incredible. That when we come to Christ, all of our sins, past, present, future, have all been laid on Christ. They all are covered by the blood. And they all are applied, it's all applied to us the moment that we receive Christ. Oh God, if there's one here who has not received Christ, may they do that. Only because that is the wonderful good news. Lord, we also pray too. We see the testimony of Paul that when he stands before men to give a defense, that his only defense is, I'm Christ's. He saved me and he's commissioned me. Father, help us to be like that. Help us to take these lessons from the book of Acts and to make today just as the early church was, a vibrant church that's on fire for God and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.